Lord, church. We serve a wonderful. I'm so thankful. You can be seated if you'd like. I'm going to get right into our Bible study tonight. And I apologize for not sending out a one call telling you to bring your hard hats or your steel-toed shoes or an extra book or something to sit on. We started a message. I love you all. We started a message. I just kind of put a little bit of a prelude out there on our Summer Fun Fest. And I titled it Power of Community. And that you can't have unity or you can't have community without unity. And that was kind of our first part of that. And a lot of you I know were outside and involved in various other activities that were going on. So I'm just going to give a little short review, and then we're going to go into a little bit of a we're going to jump ahead a little bit and then drop back, and you'll get the hint here as I get going. But anyway, The Lone Ranger. How many of you have ever watched The Lone Ranger series on TV? He was a fictional masked former Texas Ranger. That's why he was called the Lone Ranger. And he fought outlaws all over the American Old West. And he had a friend that always was with him, traveled with him. And that friend was a Native American named Tonto. And I don't know a whole lot about where Tonto came from, but The show The Lone Ranger, it first appeared in 1933 on a radio show, and the radio series proved to be such a hit that it spawned a series of books and comic books, and they became so popular that it led to the big screen where you could watch The Lone Ranger right there on your 15-inch black and white MCA RCA, whatever color, would be a Colortron at that time, but you could watch it right in your living room. The Lone Ranger come to life. And all across the country, kids would lay on the floor and watch that television show, and it ran from 1949 to 1957. Now, you may ask yourself, how did the Lone Ranger get his name? Well, it's because the character is the only survivor in a group of six Texas Rangers that were ambushed in a canyon named Bryant's Gap by an outlaw band led by Bartholomew Butch Cavendish. Sounds like a real bad guy, doesn't it? Bart Cavendish, Bad Bart. And so he was the only survivor, and the reason that he was the only survivor is that as he was laying there with riddled with bullets, that an Indian named Tonto stumbled onto the scene and discovers that he's barely alive. And he takes him and nurses him from death's door and forming a lifelong band or bond. We now have the Masked Man or the Lone Ranger and Tonto. You see, here at Calvary Gospel Church, we celebrate community. We like to look out across our congregation and we just had last weekend, we had African International's 5th year anniversary. I believe last time we counted it out, we have over 42 different nationalities of people that attend here at Calvary Gospel Church. But when we look at community, there's so many different ways that you can look at it. And I would like to go into just the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Holy Ghost had been poured out. 3,000 had received the Holy Ghost there, the upper room in Acts 2:38. There was a mass baptism, and things were just like moving along very swiftly for the church. But Acts 2:42 says they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles and to fellowship, We could almost put the word community there. And to community, to eating meals together, and to prayers. In our text, the writer is basically telling us that the very first fellowship or community of believers gathered together on a regular basis for worship, study, and fellowship. So those among the Christian ranks that don't feel that it's important to go to church, it's not necessary to go to church, the very first church, within just a few verses after its inception, they were already had figured out that we need fellowship, we need prayer, and we need study, and we need to do it all together as a community. If you go into the Old Testament, there were a lot of lone rangers in the Old Testament. You had Abraham. He had his family. Some of the old prophets were almost introverted in their... Elisha didn't like to be around people. I really don't understand how you could be a man of God as powerful as a prophet as Elisha or Elijah was, and he just didn't really seem to like people. But you can go through the Old Testament, you find a lot of lone rangers, but you get into the New Testament, it's like they just disappear. It all becomes the church. It all becomes fellowship. It all becomes community. What does Acts 2:44 tell us? All that believed were together. Together. You see, it wasn't easy when you look at being a Christian in the first century. It wasn't easy. Times were tough. Persecution ran rampant against the church, yet our early brothers and sisters were bound together into a fellowship. It was a powerful fellowship of community. They needed each other. We have to understand that there is strength in our numbers. We face so many obstacles as we pursue our lives as Christians and in our desire to live for God. God has not left us up to our own to run the race and to fight the battles that we fight within our own lives every day. You see, discouragement, temptation, sin, apathy, failure, materialism, our families that may not believe, friends that may ridicule, you may have doubts, rejection. All of this can test us. All of this can try us, yet through all of this, He has given us each other. As I said, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and to fellowship, to community, the breaking of bread and to prayer. The experience of authentic community is one of the purposes that God intends for His church to fulfill. He didn't call us all to be islands unto ourselves. He called us all to function together in unity as a body. That's why when you wake up in the morning, you don't have to look around the house and under the bed for your eyeballs. You don't have to ask your wife, "Honey, did you vacuum up my toes? I can't find my toes today. I don't know where they went. I thought I had them taped up good enough." No, you wake up in the morning and you're intact. And that's how God designs His church. We're to stay intact. We're to stay together. Because there's power in unity. So as we look further tonight into our second part of this message, I'm going to go into Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be making references in Ephesians 2, 3, and 4 tonight, I believe. 4 verses 1 through 16, and I usually don't have this much scripture to read at one time, but I'm going to go ahead and we're going to start with this. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," this is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, "beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Now that within itself is a mouthful. He's telling them, "I beseech ye, I urge you to walk worthy in the calling that God has placed you in. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Enduring or endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a mouthful. That's a hard, hard thing to do at times. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. He throws in a little doctrine here. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, in the power of the Holy Ghost. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descend first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that he henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, led by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they wait or lie in wait to deceive. So he's given them a warning there, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, or in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. That's a mouthful. There's a lot in this. So as we really look at this entire passage, we could probably spend weeks on this. But if I had to summarize this, and I don't know how many of you in English class, when you were in English class, one of the things that we had to learn to write was summaries. And I hated writing summaries. But if we were to summarize this and look at this entire passage and put it in as few words as one could write as a summary. So how can a diverse body like the church achieve the sort of unity that God desires? How does this happen? How can we do this? Three simple words. By growing up. By growing up. By becoming more like Jesus Christ as we grow in him. So speak the truth in love and grow in Christ, who is our head. We need to be part or do our part in bringing the church to maturity. I'm thankful, as I said on our Summer Fun Fest, I'm thankful for our elder saints that we have here at Calvary Gospel Church. I'm very humbled at times to be able to even be their pastor, because they have so much more knowledge and wisdom than I will probably ever accomplish in my life. But I'm thankful for them, because they help us to grow up in maturity. They help us to grow up. As we look at Ephesians, Paul, he spends the first three chapters of this letter explaining the mystery of God's eternal purpose for the world as it's being played out on a stage of history. He gives us direction. He's even given us the prayer he prays for those new converts that he has brought to the Lord. And he goes on to speak about the practicalities of living out this this spiritual reality in which we're all live in. But you see, Paul begins his writings in Ephesians by reminding them of the calling that they've received. So what is the major task, if I were to look at this? What are some of the major tasks that's confronting the church today? What are the goals that we should be working and looking for? Look what he states in chapter 1, summarizing. We are to be blameless and holy in his sight. Partly it's that we might live to his glory. Chapter 2, he challenged us. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Our calling is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rest of creation. You see, God's plan for the world, and in particular, God's plan for the church, is that all things should be brought together under one head, and that being Jesus Christ. So the calling which we've received is a calling to be the new people, or a fellowship, a community of God, the church bound together in a common unity in Jesus Christ. This building is not what brings us together in a common unity. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ that brings us together in a common unity. That's why this building could disappear tomorrow and we could all meet at a park shelter anywhere in town, and we will have a common unity because our common bond is Christ Jesus. So Paul goes on to outline how that being the church is to be worked out in really just simple, down-to-earth, practical, yet spiritual, concrete realities of life. So as we'll see over the next couple of weeks, that the church that God is calling us into being, it has really two major characteristics. First, it's one people. Did you get that? It's one people. And one body. You see, there's no two bodies of Christ. We're composed of both Jew and Gentile without distinction. And secondly, we are to be a holy people, set apart, because we belong to God, and therefore showing by its life a purity and righteousness that becomes or is suitable for the people of God. So tonight we're going to be speaking about the unity of the church. So I want to ask you the question, how does unity arise? How do we get unity? How does this happen? And how do we maintain it? You know, it's one thing to achieve a goal, but it's another thing to maintain that goal over a period of time. You see, the number one cause of revival failures, I've done a lot of reading. Pastor Thomas has given me more information than any person could ever digest in a lifetime on revival. And you go through and you read all of the reasons why revival fails. You can find a lot of different reasons, but the number one reason that revival fails is because a breakdown of unity within the body of Christ. Now we're believing that God is in the process right now of sending a massive revival of unprecedented proportions across this land. And wouldn't it be a shame that if the reason that we didn't receive it or we failed in our mission is because we just simply couldn't get along long enough for God to do what he wanted to do? Wouldn't that be a shame? So we're going to cover some of this in next week's lesson. I'm going to give you a little bit of prelude because next week's going to be a little hard hitting. Not on purpose. I believe sometimes God, the last 2 weeks we've had two messages, Brother Micah, and then last week we had Brother Forkpaw talked about almost the same thing from a little bit different viewpoint or a little different vantage point. Use the same scriptural references. We got to get ready. And we got to stay ready. So next week, we're going to cover the parable of the wheat and the tares. How many of you are familiar with that parable? We're going to look into that. We're also going to look into Acts chapter 5. Anybody know what the Acts chapter 5 starts out with? You got a couple in the church. These are Holy Ghost-filled people that they got a problem with truth. We're going to talk about that. And then also, we're going to cover the seven sins that God hates. And it may surprise you, if you're not familiar with this, exactly what those sins are. Listen, church, I don't know if you figured this out or not, but God is very serious, extremely serious when it comes to the wealth and the health of his body. Sometimes we look at this sometimes so flippantly that what does it matter? I can do whatever I want and I can say whatever I want. You got to understand one thing. God did not set up his church as a democracy, and God doesn't care about First Amendment free speech rights when it comes to his body. You can't just say whatever you want to say whenever you want to say it and get away with it from God. You can't do that. God doesn't recognize our freedom of speech. We're going to learn about how to deal with people that seek to cause division among us. Just remember, the greatest works of the devil are done through the children of disobedience. So that so-called saints who just simply refuse to submit to God. I want to tell you tonight that as your pastor, you don't have to submit to me. I'll tell you that right now. I am not going to ever force anyone to submit to my leadership, ever. But I just want to tell you good luck with that. That's not because of me. It's because you got to understand how God works, see. Most people, well, I want to rephrase that. I'm not going to say not most people. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to say all people who refuse to submit to their pastor or authority also will not submit themselves to God. You're going to ask, say, well, how do you know that? You don't know that. Yes, I do. Because you see, if you submitted to God, you would submit to your pastor. It's really that simple. You see, what does Hebrews 13 tell us? Obey them that have the rule over you, that submit yourselves. That also talks about parents there, young people. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may be able to do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So this is going to get really blunt, okay? Listen. Our greatest problems that we face as a church is not our government. Listen, it's not because we have a 501c3 that the IRS can come in and monitor what we say and what we do and all of this kind of junk. Because understand, the church has flourished generation after generation through every type of political climate there is, whether it be Marxism, communism, dictatorship, Marxism, theocratic, democratic, republican, monarchy, anarchy, or tyranny, and the list goes on and on. The church has survived through everything, so I think we can survive through the IRS. It's faced sins and persecutions of every kind. Scoffers, cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, forever of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in caves and in dens and caves of the earth, and yet through all of this, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. ask you something. What was Satan's biggest problem? What was his biggest problem? Was his biggest problem that he had a problem with the homosexual community in heaven? Was his biggest problem because he stayed drunk all the time? Was that his problem? You see, his biggest problem was because he was full of pride. And he was full of arrogance. And when you combine pride and arrogance, it leads always to ignorance. Because in his ignorance, he thought himself to be greater than God. So listen, church. The gay community, the LGBTQGORWHATEVER, all of these things, are they wrong? Are they sinful? Yes. But they are far, far, far from our biggest threat. So those of you that wish that I would get on this subject and hammer it every time I get behind this pulpit, I'm going to give you some really good advice here, okay? I want you to go out and I want you to form your own church. It can't be a 501c3 because you're against that. There can be no paperwork, so you can do it real fast. I want you to go over to Signs by Tomorrow, get you some signs that says God hates homos, God hates the fags. Join up with other churches that feel that way. Go down to the square, pick it all day long, week after week after week, and see how many of that community you actually win and show the love of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand here tonight not everyone thinks that way, but if you do, take my advice. I don't have a problem with that, okay? I'm just telling you. Because, see, I'm looking to have unity here. And I'm looking to pay any price that we need to pay to have unity. Because our greatest threat to unity, and I want you to look at the person next to you, and I want you to look at them right in the eyes. That person you're looking right in the eyes is our greatest threat to unity. We ourselves, it's not the gay community, it's not the government, it's not all of that junk out there. The greatest problems we face with unity will be right within these four walls. So how does unity arise? And how do we maintain it? First of all, it depends on one extremely important point, and it's not prayer and it's not fasting. You see, you can pray and pray and pray and pray, and you can starve yourself from food and still not have unity. Because unity starts with our Christian character. See, you can pray. I know a lot of people that pray a lot. And I know a lot of people that fast a lot. But they have such rotten character. They're rotten to the core inside. They're bitter about everything. They want to fight about everything. And you say, how can somebody pray and how can somebody fast and not have humility, gentleness, and patience? How can that happen? How can you be a Bible scholar and have rotten character? You see, Paul begins his exhortation to the church at Ephesus by listing five characteristics of the Christian that unity depends on. These are characteristics that you and I need to possess. I find it quite odd in the sense that the very first thing he mentions is humility. Humility. Think about that for a minute. Then he mentions gentleness. Then he mentions patience. Patience. Then he throws in kind of an oddball here, mutual forbearance. What does that mean? It means tolerant of one another's. And then he puts love as the very last. Now, I don't know if he's listing these in order of importance. But you see, you can have love, I guess, and not be gentle. You can have love and not be tolerant, I guess, in some ways. So let's think about this for a moment. The sort of attitude, humility, was the same attitude that Jesus displayed when he was walking on the earth. In fact, the word that Paul is using here when he says humility, it actually means humility of mind. And humility of mind is an attitude. But it goes beyond that. It's an attitude that recognizes the worth and value of other people. That's very, very interesting to me. He begins his list here. So why does he begin with humility? Because humility is essential to unity. And pride, which was Satan's biggest problem, will always, 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 always result in discord. Heaven is our prime example of that. Even God himself couldn't keep all of the angels in unity. That's how difficult it is to have unity in a body of Christ. The people we tend to like are the people who show us the disrespect we deserve, or at least we think we deserve. The ones we don't like are the ones we don't sense, that they don't like us. And we don't want to put up with all of these particular quirks. However, rather than maneuvering for the respect or regard of others, which is the nature of pride, we need to give them our respect because we recognize in them their inherent God-given worth, which is the nature of this humility of mind that Paul was talking about. And in this present, if this is present in our lives, we will be promoting harmony and unity. Now we come to the word next is gentleness. You see, gentleness can be a tricky word because gentleness is too often misunderstood as weakness. It's a word that in times past was often translated as meekness. It's really a quality of moderation when you look at it. Aristotle, I believe, he described it as the mean between being too angry and never being angry at all. I'll remember when we had horses years ago. We used to look at our horses and one would often say, or we would often say, this horse has a gentle disposition. They have a gentle disposition. I mean, we had some horses, oh man, they were mean and they were nasty. My brother had a horse named Cody, and I mean to tell you, if you weren't looking, he would bite you. I don't know if you've ever been bitten by a horse, but they leave a pretty big imprint. I got bitten right in the backside of my arm one day, and I mean to tell you, I'd have shot the thing if it was mine. But he had a habit of doing that. He'd bite you in the back of the head. Right back. I mean, he was mean. He didn't have a gentle temperament. You see, when I look at gentleness, I look at these huge, giant Clydesdale and Belgium horses that can pull thousands and thousands of weight, pounds of weight. I look at them and they're so gentle, yet they're such a giant of an animal. And gentleness is strength or power that's under control. You see, it's one thing to have all that strength and power, but if it's not under control, you got your hands full. you got 2,000 pounds of raw muscle that can pretty much do whatever it wants to do. So it's the characteristic of a strong personality who doesn't let their strength control it, nor do they use it to control others. Rather, it's a strength that's there to do what? Listen, Jesus had all the power and authority to do whatever he wanted to do. But what did he do with that? What did he do with his power and authority? He used it to serve others. You see, gentleness describes Jesus Christ because it's strength and it's power and it's under control. And that's what he wants his body to become. You see, Paul uses the same term as he gives instructions to his young mentor Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25 about how pastors are to deal with those who oppose the gospel. Reading from a revised version, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. I want to say this till I get some amens. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone. But kindly to everyone. An apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents with anger. No. Correcting opponents with gentleness, which is strength, power, under control. You see, notice when we look at these two words, humility and gentleness, it's like they form a natural pair. That gives us a much better understanding when Matthew 11:29, where Jesus used these words as he described himself. He says, I am gentle and I am lowly or humble of heart. Now we look at the next two characteristics. They also form together as a natural pair. The next one is patience. So what is patience? I see people sometimes waiting in line at the grocery store and they switch lines 5 times. You see people that they say, you know what, I want it, and I want it now. In this age, I ought to be able to get something right now. I ordered it this morning, and I want it this afternoon. You go into a store, and you ask, do you have this particular product? No, but I can get it in 2 days. We'll drive for 4 hours looking at 20 different stores to try to find something. Go to the grocery store, go to the meat market, buy you a steak, throw you in a potato, go home, throw it on the grill, grill for 2 more days with your old grill till your new one comes in, and thank God for the blessing of a new grill. Don't get all worked up over it. Learn to have a little patience. Patience, in your patience, possess ye your soul. You see, patience is a long-suffering attitude towards aggravating people. Now, you can read this 2 ways. Did you catch that? Patience is a long-suffering attitude towards aggravating people. Or patience is a long-suffering attitude towards aggravating people. You see, patience is when people aggravate you, you are long-suffering and patient with them. We have next is mutual forbearance or mutual tolerance. You see, without mutual forbearance or mutual tolerance, it is totally impossible for any group of human beings to ever live in peace and harmony for any length of time. So what mutual forbearance or mutual tolerance tells me is that, you know what? honey, I love you, but you snore. And she says, I love you too, but your toenails dig into me every night. And 35, 36, 40, 45 years later, you're still living in a state of mutual forbearance. The problem we have today is a lot of couples choose not to live in mutual forbearance. They want their spouse to live in mutual forbearance, but they don't want to live in mutual forbearance. Just a thought. See, what this is saying is I will put up with you if necessary, if you will put up with me. I don't agree with you, and you don't agree with me. But we can come to a mutual tolerance, if you want to use that as a word, of each other. This is the whole problem we have in our government today, and why it's not functioning is because we have no patience and we have no mutual forbearance. Just think if the world would take this one verse and just apply it literally, how much of a more peaceful place it would be. And the final characteristic in Paul's list is love. Which when you think about this, it's really love in this passage of verse. It's really what I would call an overarching quality, or it's an umbrella that covers all of this. It takes in all the other four and it enables them to be expressed through our lives as we follow after Jesus Christ. Because without love, really, it takes all four and it enables them to be expressed. So here are the five characteristics which can make or break our effort to live in unity. Humility, gentleness, patience, mutual forbearance or tolerance, and love. So our musicians, if you could come tonight. If you could stand to your feet. I want to ask you this question tonight. Is there any one of these that you lack? I want to mention them again. Are you humble? Do you have a humble spirit? Or are you full of pride? Are you full of arrogance? Do you submit yourself to your brother or sister? Or is it, it's got to be my way, it's my idea, it's my way, or the highway? It's my way or I'm not playing. Are we gentle towards one another? It's going to be a real test for some of us when we walk out of here tonight. Because first thing you're going to want to do is you're going to start complaining about what you heard. I'm just saying. How do we treat each other? Sometimes it just really bothers me sometimes the way people talk to one another. Sometimes it just, you just get harsh and bitter. We could backbite. We're going to talk about some of this next week, but we can backbite. You know, it's so easy to get on social media and just rip somebody to pieces. If you were a true Christian, you had true guts in your belly, you'd get out, you'd meet them somewhere, and you'd talk through your differences. It's a mighty small man or a mighty small woman that gets behind a computer screen and shreds somebody on social media. You know what that tells me, Brother Phil? It tells me that you have so many insecurities that you don't got enough guts to face them. Some of the biggest insecure people I know are the biggest bullies. They like to bully people because they're insecure. Patience. It's amazing how many times we expect people to be patient with us, but we're so unwilling to reciprocate the same level of patience that we have with them. I'm talking about community here. Mutual forbearance. Tolerate and accepting one another. Remember, church, it's through our differences. I'm not talking about differences in doctrine, differences in holiness. I'm not talking about that. That's where we sometimes just need to grow up on some of this stuff. It's our differences that, you know what? I may not agree with James Hawk on everything, but you know what? I can come up to him and I can shake his hand and I can hug his neck and I can say, James Hawk, it's an honor to be your brother. Phil, I'm still working on, but you know. But he has mutual forbearance here, okay? I love you, Phil Demas. He knows that. Remember when I said at Summer Fun Fest that no one here is as strong as everyone here? You see, we need each other because that's where our strength lies. And then last of all, love. What did Jesus say in John 11:35? He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I know it's easy to sit here tonight and say, yeah, boy, I wish Brother so-and-so would sure pay attention to this sermon tonight. Listen, I'm not preaching it to Brother so-and-so. I'm preaching it to you. God's not trying to get to Brother so-and-so. He's trying to get to you. You let Brother so-and-so deal with Brother so-and-so's issues, and you deal with your issues. If you're even thinking that thought, that already tells me you got an issue. I'm not so dumb. I'm 55 years old now. I'm a year older than I was last year. I'm supposed to be a year wiser, but I'm not so sure that's working out. This is what I want to do. I want us to all just kind of make our way to the front. I know it's going to be crowded. We don't all have to just kind of make our way to the front. You see, this isn't something that you solve overnight. You don't go home tonight, pray for 20 minutes, and God just gives you all of these characteristics. It's something that happens, what I would call humility over time equals godly character. So we're all down here and we're standing next to our brothers and sisters. I just want you to if we could just all join hands tonight, okay? Can we just do that? I'll give you permission to join hands. If you're a man, you can join hands with the woman next to you. we were all in a dark cave and there was no lights and one person had a light, we'd all join hands to get out of the cave so we could do it all here at church. And I want you to just, let's start to practice what we learned tonight. Let's start praying, not for you. Pray for you, but pray for the brother, the sister, that God would grant us all of these characteristics. Because these are characteristics of unity. God, I pray right now tonight, Lord, for this church, for this body. I ask you, Lord, in a spirit of humility, a humble servant, as I stand before you, Lord, that God, that if there's any pride, if there's any arrogance, Lord, if I've got aught or problems with my brother or my sister, Lord, that I pray, God, that I would be able to take and go to them as Matthew instructs us in his past, in his writings. I pray, God, for each and every one of my brothers and my sisters. I pray, God, for myself, Lord, that I would be gentle, Lord, that I would be patient, that we would have tolerance and love one for another, God. I pray this, Lord, in the spirit of unity as we lift up our voices to you tonight, Lord. I pray, God, that you would move upon the brothers and the sisters, the men and women and the children, the youth of Calvary Gospel Church, Lord. I give myself to you tonight, Lord, for you to take and to mold me in any way, shape, or form that you desire. I pray, God, that my flesh, Lord, my earthly flesh, Lord, that wants to resist, I pray, God, that you would break down any of these walls that I've built in my life, God. I pray, God, that I would have love, not just for my brothers and my sisters, but God, I would have love, that I would see the world, God, as you saw them. Lord, am I willing to die for the sinner, Lord? Am I willing to lay down my life? I could lay down my life for a brother, but God, am I willing to lay down my life for somebody walking down the street that's drunk? How much love do I have, Lord? God, I don't want us to be judgmental, Lord, because such is some of us. God, I don't want to be judgmental to the alcoholic, Lord, because they're struggling demons in their lives. I don't want to be judgmental to those that are suffering from sexual perverted issues in their life, whatever it may be, God, because, Lord, they need deliverance. And I pray, Lord, that I would be able to manifest, Lord, so that the world will know and the world will see that I am a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ because I have love one for another. I thank you, Jesus, Lord, for your words. God, the same word, I must understand the same word, God, that has the power to save me, can also be the same word that has the power to condemn me. I just pray, Lord, that I would stay in the right side of your word. That we would stay in the right side of our word. Thank you, Jesus. 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 I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Give myself away.